workers as reported in 2020, like the next few examples. Iranian home appliance manufacturer Park Shoma Company made the most of the departure of LG Electronics and Samsung, the much larger South Korean competitors. Park Shoma made Iran's first domestically produced dishwashing machine, the Josephine, named after the machine's inventor, Josephine Cochran. Park Shoma's sales of dishwashers and washing machines surged 40% and 55% from 2018 to 2020, allowing the company to hire 600 workers. This, its marketing manager Mehrdad Nikzad said. Be it by manufacture or imports, some items just have to be provided, and Iran did this, our guest reminisces.
We made every effort to supply basic goods despite all the problems in the supply chain. We identified 24 goods that were essential for the people. Those included vegetable oil, rice, corn, medicine, and others. We planned for the 24 goods, taking into account all the factors influencing the supply, distribution, monitoring, and decision-making system so they can reach the 60 million Iranians easily and with the least amount of fluctuation in their prices to fully address the concerns of the citizens.
Naturally, no country can and should produce 100% of all the materials it needs on its own, because there's a discussion of comparative and absolute advantage. Every country has an advantage in producing products or providing services. Some powers with colonial histories use the matter to pressure sovereign nations. Since the day of the victory of the Islamic Revolution and establishment of the Islamic Republic in Iran, our enemies and those who consider their interests lost in Iran introduced sanctions against our country.
In the same year, 2020, about 1,000 small and medium-sized companies created or reinstated 17,000 jobs, the deputy head of Iran's Small Industries and Industrial Parks Organization told IRNA. They accounted for 92% of this country's manufacturing enterprises and 45% of its industrial jobs, according to the organization. Iran's unemployment rate over the decade leading to 2020 had decreased to 9.5% from under 12.5%, according to government statistics. Now, if sanctions have inadvertently helped the country's industry, perhaps they've also set it on a path of independence of its crude oil exports. To what extent and what businesses have found an opportunity in limitations and shortcomings? The governing system here is neither liberal nor socialist. It supports private enterprise while supporting the poor as well via institutions such as the Imam Khomeini Aid Foundation. The actual functioning of these foundations are a platform for good work, if not at the expense of national economy or other echelons of society other than their protectees. That is...
That'll be it for today, but do look out for more as we'll be back with the Vienna talks and whatnot, same time, same days. For now, bye from the whole team.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt that each of the Imams led the Ummah towards was to establish the government of the Ahlul Bayt by getting rid of the authorities that were not implementing God's law and were not representing God's law and God's message and God's authority. That's what walaya means. That's what Imam Zain al-Abidin did. Imam Zain al-Abidin, salamullah alayhi, was in battle as Imam al-Husayn was. And Imam al-Husayn was in battle before Muawiyah died. He didn't engage in rebellion No, there was armed rebellion after Muawiyah died. Before that, it wasn't armed. It was through training, through teaching. There came a time where it was necessary to go through that. Why the conditions make a difference? The important thing is, when you want to establish the authority of God on earth, the governments, the authorities, the elite, the rulers, people who have wealth, people who run society, people who are in control, who are not divine, they are the obstacles. The jahl of the people is an obstacle. The ignorance of the people that the best government for them, the best rule for them, the best law for them is the law and authority of God. That's what will protect and safeguard their prosperity in this world, and it will transcend into the next world as well. The ignorance of the people in this regard is an obstacle in establishing that. There's a battle, there's a struggle, there's a jihad. Why is it that we go to each of the imams and we're supposed to say to each of them in the ziyarah of each of them, it says this, the Ahlul Bayt have taught us, and then in ziyarah jama'ah, the various forms of the ziyarat that we are to recite with every one of the Ahlul Bayt, or referring to all of them, or when we visit each of them, we say, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ جَاهَدْتَ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ, or أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكُمْ جَاهَدْتُمْ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. There's jihad they're involved with. Jihad for what? The greatest part of their jihad and the direction they're working towards, that practical, that element that is visible, that can be seen, that can be constantly checked to see if we're moving in the direction of the Ahlul Bayt, is walaya, government. The Ahlul Bayt, we're moving towards that government and battling all the obstacles that were there. The main obstacle that everything else is related to is the authority of kufr and taghut. When kufr and taghut have power, when kufr and taghut have control, when kufr and taghut have authority, they will control the minds of the people, the decisions of the people, and they will force them in the wrong direction. And as much as you want to give knowledge to the people, give them the direction that they need to, and learn what's right and what's wrong, because they control the laws of the land, they control what forms opinion amongst people, they have a position that people look up to, it will not be effective. And this is why the importance of wilaya is that, the importance of authority belonging to God and belonging to the Prophet and belonging to his household after him, to the Imams, to Ali ibn Abi Talib specifically, and then after him, the rest of the Imams. The importance of it is that, to be able to use that authority, that position, to guide people in the direction that they need to be guided to. And as soon as the Prophet was able to establish that government, he did. And as soon as he established that government, the speed at which people were coming to Islam increased. And while he was the ruler in Medina, because there was the rule of Taghut in most of Arabia, with the capital being Mecca, again, outside of the area that the Prophet is ruling, it's very difficult to get the message across. People are being pulled by leaders, rulers that are not just. When do people flock towards Islam? When the authority of Taghut falls in the capital. The government of Mushrikeen falls in Mecca. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Idha ja'a Nasrullahi wal-Fath. This is the conquest of Mecca. Wa ra'ayta an-nasa yadkhuluna fi dinillahi afwaja. At this point, when the conquest occurs, then you'll have people flocking towards Islam. You see the numbers of Muslimin mu'mineen increasing rapidly. As long as Taghut has authority, they will manipulate minds, they will pull people in the wrong direction. The Holy Prophet guided people, and he saw correctly that the government of Kufr and Taghut is what needs to be removed. And so he planned for it and he worked against that government and took it down. The Imams, Imam al-Husayn's call against Yazid is for what reason? What is he saying? He's saying this is the rule of Taghut. If Yazid is accepted as the so-called Khalifa of Rasulullah, and he is not, what direction is he going to pull people towards? The direction opposite that of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If Imam al-Husayn wants to guide people while Yazid is in power, while Yazid is ruling, what's going to happen? People are not going to come. And if he fears that people will come, he will get rid of the Imam, as he tried, and physically he did, but the message of the Imam, because he was more clever and more mindful, and clever than Muawiyah and all these rulers from the beginning of time to the end, Imam al-Husayn, with his martyrdom, saved Islam and moved this agenda forward by empowering people mentally and spiritually that you should fight even if your numbers are small. Even if they slaughter you, you will win. That message is the message of Imam al-Husayn. Salamullah alayhi. Governance. The direction they were leading the ummah towards, every single one of the imams, is to establish the authority, the government of Allah on earth.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Matin. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, my hope and my prayers are that we are all benefiting from this blessed month of Sha'ban in order to prepare ourselves for entering into the divine banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the holy month of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our efforts worthy, to accept our efforts in this month so that we may enter into His divine banquet, you know, being full and not, you know, trying to attain something that, you know, it is impossible for us to attain because we have nothing to assist us in attaining it in the blessed month of Ramadan. In our previous episode, we introduced a book known as Ethical Discourses by Grand Ayatollah Nasser Makarim Shirazi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate him and, you know, give him a longer life. And that was volume 1. So in this segment, we will be introducing volume 2 of this book. Obviously, we'll be mentioning again the same kind of things we mentioned then, just for the benefit of those who may not have heard that episode. And, you know, just kind of going on from there. So inshallah, please stay tuned for our next segment.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So, again, to recap, the book that we would like to introduce in this particular program, it's titled Ethical Discourses, 40 Lectures on Ethics and Morality, Volume 2. Volume 1 was introduced in our previous episode. So again, the book was, or rather the lectures are from Grand Ayatollah Nasser Makarem Shirazi, Hafizahullah, and the book was translated by Brother Salim Bimji and published by the Islamic Publishing House in Canada. So again, as introduction to this book says, the second of two volumes containing the transcribed lectures of Grand Ayatollah Nasser Makarem Shirazi on a range of topics, mainly dealing with ethics, morality, and self-building. Now obviously these three particular topics are something worth looking into in this blessed month of Sha'ban, for it is in this month where we kind of, rather it was in the previous month where we should have started. But if we have not started, or if we did not start in the holy month of Rajab, in this month of Sha'ban that we have just entered into and we are in the beginning of it, we can make movements towards the improving of these three particular qualities in ourselves. And hopefully when we do enter the divine banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are able to take more advantage from that blessed month. In our previous episode, we spoke about the biography of Ayatollah Nasser Makarem Shirazi. So as we mentioned in this particular book as well, or in this particular volume, the translator and the publisher brought a short biography, which is exactly the same as the first volume. But as we mentioned certain things in the previous episode, we will not repeat it. We will mention a different part from that particular biography. So there's one heading that mentions political activities. It's a very short paragraph, and we will end in this until our next segment. So political activities. His Eminence was also very active in the early days that culminated in the Islamic Revolution of Iran. And it is because of this fact that he was thrown into the despotic ruler's jail many times. So Ayatollah Nasser Makarem Shirazi was actually put in prison because of the activities that he was doing at that particular time. In addition, he was exiled on three separate occasions to three different cities. However, after the revolution, he was appointed to the first Council of Representatives and played a pivotal role in writing the first constitution. So this is some of the activities, and we can see that he was must have been really active for him to be exiled three times. And one of the things about the exiling of the ulama and the great scholars during that time, it actually backfired on the ruling party at that time, because it gave the scholars the opportunity to teach people who they may otherwise have not been in contact with. This is one of the blessings and one of the plans of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that occurred at that time. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a part of the text from the book. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we have introduced to our dear listeners in this the month and the glorious month of Sha'ban is titled Ethical Discourses, 40 Lectures by the Grand Ayatollah Nasser Makarem Shirazi, translated by Brother Salim Bimji and published in Canada by the Islamic Publishing House. So to get straight into it, Discourse 4. So the first volume had 20, the second volume has 20. This is the fourth one from the second volume. So Discourse 4. Good of this world and the next life. Imam Jafar ibn Muhammad as-Sadiq alayhi salam has said, so before the actual English, the Arabic translation was brought. The Arabic tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was brought, and this is the translation of that tradition. My father narrated to me from his father, alayhi salam, that a man from Kufa wrote a letter to Hussein ibn Ali, alayhi salam, which stated, O my master, informed me of a program to follow which would contain the goodness of the world and the next life. This is important. So in this month of Sha'ban, inshallah, we can follow this program that the Imam gives us to attain both the goodness of this world and in the next. The Imam alayhi salam wrote back to the man, "In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, whoever seeks to please Allah by displeasing the people, surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be sufficient for him in his affairs with the people. The person who seeks to please the people through displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will leave him to the whims of the people, and peace be upon you." What a beautiful tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, quoting Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. In many instances, we see that the pleasure of the Creator and the creations are at opposite ends of the spectrum. If we seek to earn the pleasure of the creation, of the creations, then we end up distancing ourselves from the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we seek the pleasure of the Creator, then we must distance ourselves from the pleasure of the creations. In this instance, what must we do? So, Father, what must we do? Inshallah, our dear brothers will go and read the book itself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to practice the teachings of Islam in this blessed month of Sha'ban, to enable us to enter the holy month of Ramadan with, like I mentioned, with full ammunition in order to use it to attain the blessings that are contained within it. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
The speed of Western retaliation over Russia's invasion of Ukraine has raised eyebrows among Yemenis who have endured a relentless bombing campaign and deadly air, land, and sea blockade for 2,520 consecutive days, says Ahmad Abdul Karim, journalist, in an article titled "Tears for Ukraine, Sanctions for Russia, Yawns for Yemen, Arms for Saudis. The West Grotesque Double Standard." Stay tuned for the second part of this article, please. Thousands of Yemen's economically vital facilities like factories, food storage facilities, fishing boats, food markets, and fuel tankers have been bombed by the Western-backed Saudi coalition. Critical infrastructure, including airports, seaports, electrical stations, water tanks, roads and bridges, and countless more schools, agricultural fields, and places of worship, have been destroyed or damaged. A Saudi blockade and airstrike on hospitals have crippled Yemen's health system, leaving it unable to deal with even the most basic public health needs and leaving the 300 facilities that remain in the entire country barely functioning as COVID-19 spreads like wildfire. As the outpourings of condemnation of Russia's invasion continue, Western regimes have sent massive aid packages to Ukraine, and social media campaigns fill in the gaps. While in Yemen, the United Nations announced that by March, it would likely cut aid to 8 million people in a country that it calls home to the worst humanitarian crisis on earth. Household food insecurity in Yemen hovers at over 80%. Almost one-third of the population does not have enough food to satisfy even basic nutritional needs. Underweight and stunted children have become a regular sight, and the worst is yet to come, as the Russian invasion has led to increased fuel and food prices, and humanitarian funding dries up, according to the UN World Food Programme. In March 2015, more than 17 countries, led by the oil-rich monarchy of Saudi Arabia, launched a military invasion of Yemen, a sovereign state and a member of the United Nations. Ostensibly, the war was launched to restore President Abd Rabbo Mansour Hadi to power after he was ousted following popular protests amid the Arab Spring. By March 26th of that year, the Saudi-led coalition backed militarily and diplomatically by the United States regime would begin a bombing campaign that has indiscriminately killed, maimed, and destroyed for 7 years. Not only has Saudi Arabia, arguably the most repressive dictatorship on earth, forced Hadi back into power under the guise of protecting democracy, but it has also occupied huge swathes of southern Yemen from Al-Mahara to Bab al-Mandab Strait. Yemeni journalists, activists, and politicians have been left to ponder why Western governments, in particular the Biden administration, condemned Russia for invading Ukraine under the pretext of national security while defending the Saudi regime's right to invade Yemen under the very same pretext. Despite the horrific human rights violations carried out by Saudi Arabia in Yemen, Western nations, and the United States in particular, have not only provided lethal weapons, training, maintenance, intelligence, and political and diplomatic cover to the monarchy, but have imposed media restrictions on coverage of the Saudi Arabia's human rights abuses in Yemen, pressuring tech and social media companies to deplatform and outright ban Yemeni activists and media critical of the war. As mainstream Western media gives glowing coverage to Ukrainians resisting their foreign invaders and occupiers, with Western leaders applauding the steadfastness and resistance of Ukrainians and sending aid, weapons, and moral support to them, that label Yemenis taking up arms as terrorists and target them with American-made smart bombs and drone attacks. Yemenis who take up arms against invading Saudi and Emirati forces are sanctioned and dismissed as proxies by liberal media institutions that claim to stand against war. Recently, the United Nations Security Council extended an arms embargo and travel ban on Yemeni forces. commenting on the resolution which came as the UAE refused to publicly condemn Russia over its invasion of Ukraine, hoping to gain Russian backing for its own invasion of Yemen. Ansarullah leader Muhammad al-Houthi made one simple request, that Saudi Arabia's deliberate targeting of civilians in Yemen lead to a Saudi weapons ban. Essentially, Houthi asked for a lifting of double standards, apparently an impossible request in today's political climate.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah. We are still at the first few verses of this beautiful dua, where the Imam asks Allah and seeks refuge in Him from a few vices. And we got up to the Imam asking Allah to give him patience. Now, we spoke about patience from different angles. One of the angles I want to touch upon today is that patience or sabr is required when there is a calamity, when there's a problem. When we face tribulation in life, we will require patience in order for us to survive and to pass that test. Some people argue and ask, or just simply say, why do we have to go through trials and calamities and problems in life? Why can't I just live a happy life without all these problems? Now, most people don't understand the secrets and the reasons to why we face problems in our life. I would like to go through a list, number of things that causes problems and calamities, and also the secrets of them. First and foremost, when we look at the Quran, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that every problem that you face, every calamity that you go through, it is because of your own. It is because of the actions that you do. So Allah does not cause you pain. Allah does not cause you problems and tribulations and calamities or what have you. Any sort of difficulties, Allah does not cause it. The one that causes it is us, ourselves. Let us take a break and then we will continue right after.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. we were just looking at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that whatever problem, whatever calamity befalls on us is because of our own actions. Sadly, sometimes we contribute our problems to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we start to complain. Therefore, we start to complain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is in itself, it's a sin. Now, we have to be very careful that when we see problems coming our way, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. Is it a musibah? Is it a calamity, a problem, or a trial? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trials His servants. He trials the mu'mineen, the believers. But a trial is different than a calamity or a problem. If you look at all the problems in our lives, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not of my own doing, it is of your own doing. When I sin, any sin, be it small or big, sometimes a person might listen to music in his car, or he might do something haram by looking at a non-mahram, at a woman or a man they should not be looking at. And because of that look, that simple look or that hearing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might send a problem towards them because of that sin as a form of punishment. Then, do I have the right to come and complain and say, why did Allah trialed me or why did Allah send this to me? No. So, any sin that we commit, be it a moral sin or be it, you know, a verbal sin, be it a physical sin, any sorts of sin, the mu'mineen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends them problems in a form of a punishment to cleanse them in this world before the next. So when they come to Him, they are clean. They have nothing on them. Therefore, you need to keep that in your mind. When you see things happening to you, ask yourselves, what sins have I committed? Have I done something wrong? Is there something I should repent to Allah from or not? Because the causes of all problems are in fact sins. Let us take a short break and we continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio. Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Just before the break, we were saying that all the problems that we face in life is because of our own. One might say, but you just said that Allah trials His servants. A trial differs in its form. A trial is completely different than a problem. A trial would be in the form of, for example, a person with a bad spouse, a person with bad children, a person with bad neighbors, a person with bad friends. A person who lives in circumstances that are a bit harsh, you know, less money, less wealth, less this, less that. These are the kind of trials that Allah speaks about in the Quran. He says, we will trial you, لَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. We will trial you with less life, less food, less fruits, less money. Through these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets to see my true reality. As for problems and as for calamities, these are man-made. These are the things that we bring to ourselves. Therefore, it is very important for me and you to differentiate between a trial of Allah and a calamity and a problem.
And when we see that we're getting too much problems, then we have to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His forgiveness and make istighfar our daily dhikr, constantly saying astaghfirullah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٍ قَدْ أُصُبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا. That when you are trial with a problem, you say, where did this come from? Allah says, قُلْ, say to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to tell us, مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ, surely it is from your own hand. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, surely Allah has the power of everything. So whenever we ask that question, where did this problem come from? It came from me and no one else. I have committed a sin in a way or another. So I need to go, reflect back on my actions, reflect back on myself, seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and move on. But when that happens, I have to have patience. Otherwise, I will lose faith in Allah altogether. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wa salam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
زيارة of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim عليه السلام.
السلام عليك يا مولاي موسى ابن جعفر ورحمة الله.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners. I'm your host, Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. And Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, it is interesting to know that Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam was the testamentary trustee and he was the seventh divinely appointed successor, vice regent,
Imam of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam was also the testamentary trustee and the only successor of the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad as-Sadiq alayhi salam. It is interesting, but we find in the life of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam that he went through great ordeals, difficulties, trials, tribulations, troublesome afflictions, and it was not limited to these. Matter of fact, Imam al-Kadhim was held hostage in prisons. He was put through pain and torture, and it can be said that he was very much like the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryam, in his devotions, his piety, and his asceticism. These are his dialogues.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام: ثلاثة يستظلون بظل عرش الله يوم لا ظل إلا ظله: رجل زوج أخاه المسلم، أو أخدمه، أو كتم له سرا.
Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam stated, there are three types of people who will be shaded by Allah's throne on the day when no shade will avail apart from it. The one who arranged the marriage of a fellow Muslim brother, or served him in some way, or concealed his Muslim brother's faults.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. In the beautiful dialogues and conversations of the divinely appointed Imam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, we find that His Eminence has ordered His companions and His followers to show affection to one another. And he has ordered his companions to harmonize with one another and ultimately to visit one another. And then he continues and he says that because visiting one another, it brings about love among companions and friends and fellow believers. It spreads affection and it leads to a great reward from Allah. So along these regards, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam says, whoever visits his believing brother for Allah, not for other than Allah, and they visit their believing brother to seek through that individual a reward from Allah, Allah entrusts that individual who goes to visit his believing brother with 70,000 angels from the time when he leaves his house to visit the individual till the time he returns to his house. And not only do these 70,000 angels come and are entrusted by Allah to this individual who goes and visits their believing brother or sister, they call out, you are happy, prosperous, and the garden is happy and satisfied with you. You will abide in a house in the garden. And of course, the greatest of gardens, the ever-living garden. You know, it's unfortunate, but sometimes we decide to not visit one another, especially in the fast-paced world in which we live in. But we should try our best to visit our fellow brothers and sisters, and
we should do so for the sake of Allah. And this is Dialogue, Imam Al-Kadhim, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
You may ask how Imam alayhi salam was at a time whereby people were very much obsessed with superficial, outward practices. And that's why there was a lady by the name of Shutaita, or Shatita. Today, her shrine is in Nishapur, in Iran. You'll find her shrine. What is her story? Her story is that she came to a man by the name of Abu Ja'far al-Naysaburi. He was collecting the wealth and the khums and the huquq al-shar'iyya to go to give to Imam al-Sadiq. People came to him, 10,000 dirhams, 1,000 dinars. They all gave him what is required. Yet this lady by the name of Shutaita came forward. She gave him one dirham, which was meager, which was very much irrelevant and quite small. When he looked at her, he looked at the dirham, he belittled it. She said to him, "Inna Allah la yastahi min al-haq." Surely Allah is not embarrassed or ashamed from the truth. Take it. It's small, but that's all I can give. The man takes it and goes to visit Imam al-Sadiq. Yet he hears that Imam al-Sadiq has passed away and has been martyred. He seeks and looks for the representative of the Imam. So this man, Abu Ja'far, when he comes to Medina, he asks, they say to him, go to the house of Musa ibn Ja'far. He is the Imam after the six holy representative of Hujjatullah ala al-Ardh. He goes, he knocks on the door, he meets the Imam. He says to him, "Ya ibn Rasulillah, I am from the city of Naysabur and I've come with all this money. There's 10,000 from this particular person." Imam says to him, "I don't want that 10,000. Neither do I want 1,000. Give me the one dirham from Shutaita. Give me that one dirham." This man is amazed. Imam says to him, "Inna Allah la yastahi min al-haq." Allah is not embarrassed from the truth. When he gives him this dirham, Imam Salamullahi alayhi says to him, "Give this amount of money to this lady, Shutaita, and say to her that from now on you are not to work. I have guaranteed your sustenance from now on until you pass away. You also to give her this piece of white cloth, this kafan." One narration says that the Imam said to him, "This kafan has been prepared from the cotton that was extracted from the farms belonging to my mother Fatima al-Zahra. Take this and give it to her."
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
All we say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witch hunt.
Turn here now.
We will.
can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Everything appears to be getting increasingly expensive in America as prices for all kinds of goods have skyrocketed. And as a result, the budget of many Americans are in tatters, especially when it comes to essential needs such as prescription drugs. Those drugs are particularly more expensive than they are in the rest of the world, and the more vulnerable portions of society are failing to purchase the drugs they need to sustain a healthy life. Prescription drugs are indeed many times higher in the U.S. than in other developed nations,